All right, I have three passages of scripture to look up. One in the Old Testament, two in the New. So I'll give you a jump start. Deuteronomy 19, 2 Timothy 4, and Jude. Jude only has one chapter, so you have five fingers, so I figured you can put three of them in there, unless you lost some. Deuteronomy chapter 19, and I want to look at one verse here, 14. 19, 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's a good sound to hear the turning of the pages of the Bible, let me tell you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Unto fables. Okay, Jude, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Hopefully and humbly, we can tie all these things together and beyond, and that they would make sense to us when we're done. We thank you for the reading of your word and pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. We pray for everyone in this room, everyone watching, without Christ as their Savior. He knows that they're lost. And in all likelihood, the people who are lost know they're lost. They can be saved. Father, and I pray that you'd save them here in this service, that they realize their great need for salvation, their sinful condition, and the penalty for the wages of sin, eternal death, not just the first death, but the second death. Separated forever from the Lord Jesus Christ and for you in a place called hell. So, Father, I pray we would understand that we're looking at issues here that are life and death issues. Even though much is not going to be spoken about that, they are. The message is to we who are saved primarily. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak through the Holy Spirit to all of us. And we who are saved would measure ourselves by your word as always. I pray that I would be very diligent to stay out of your way and what you want said and in the way you want it said, that I might not bring some disgrace upon your name or cause somebody to turn away from you. I would never want that. You never want that. So, Father, may we see the things we need to see here today. Help not only the giving forth of the word, but the receiving of it as well. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, over the course of the next few weeks, Lord willing, my heart is really burdened for the way the truth is being just ravaged. Every day, every week, every month, every year, it's hard to keep up with. If you happen to catalog things, I gave up cataloging because each catalog would just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the truth is being ravaged as to God's Word and in God's Word and God's people, and therefore, especially independent fundamental Baptist churches. There are other churches that hold to the truth that are not, independent fundamental Baptist churches. But I'm talking about we who are of the same mind in dealing with this. I usually don't talk in this manner, but I, as an under shepherd, am responsible. I am being held responsible for the sheep. All right, the sheep of this fold, this local church. As to their nourishment, remember the good shepherd in Psalm 23 led them into green pastures, into places where they can find spiritual nourishment, sound doctrine, and sound practice. All right, I am held responsible for that. It is not the teachers, it's me. And as to their protection, being able to distinguish the wolf or the wolves, and taking measures to defend the sheep from falling prey to the wolves. All right. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. I want you to look at this one passage. We are primarily going to stay with the three verses, the three passages that I started with, and go through them. And in dealing with what I want to deal with, it's very difficult to get everything in one message. And oftentimes we shortchange the actual message itself by trying to heap everything into one message. And as a result, we shorten so many things, but these are, to me, are very crucial. All right, Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. Paul is saying that he's leaving Ephesus to go back to Jerusalem. And he says to the people there, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." One of the chief requirements of a pastor is to feed his people. I have been in so many places and just sat there and starved to death. Because there's no food. There's programs. There's entertainment. There's frivolity. But there's no food. And people will go out and say, "Wow, wasn't that great today?" Yeah, well, what did you get to eat? Who cares? Well, what did Paul say? Secondly, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So the two things that a pastor is supposed to do, feed, warn. All right, you can't be one-dimensional. You say, "Well, warnings, isn't that kind of negative?" Yeah, there are stop signs there. What are they there for? Are they there to be negative or there for your safety? They're there for your safety. All right, I want you to imagine, if you will, an ordinary shepherd with an ordinary flock of sheep. Could be a large flock, it could be a small flock, it could be a medium flock. And the daily chores of tending to those sheep and leading them to fertile areas to feed and to graze. All the while keeping watch for predators. Because you can't ever assume anything. You can't ever, it's like driving. You take your eyes off the road, you put yourself and everybody else in danger. And so you got to keep your eyes on the road. You got to keep your eyes on the field. You have to do things. You're responsible to do things. And as you're doing that, you have to keep in touch with what's going on. What you see, what you hear, what you learn. And so the scene is kind of mildly hillside. And the sheep are relaxed and eating in a very fertile field. They're getting nourishment, and the shepherd goes and sits under a shade tree, and he's relaxed. All is quiet and all is good. There's the sound of the sheep and they're eating and nothing else. There's no wind. And suddenly the shepherd catches something at the corner of his eye. It's afar off. Nothing imminent here, but still important. He sees some movement. And he keeps his eye on the movement and he says, "Oh, it's a wolf." And so he goes down where the sheep are and he rounds them up together and he packs them up and he looks back, and sure enough, the wolf has picked up the scent of animals. Prey. Food for him, for himself. So he brings them to a place that he had designed ahead of time and gathers them there. You could say he corrals them there and stands at the entranceway. If you know from John 10, the door of the sheepfold, although the shepherd is not the Lord Jesus Christ here. And he watches. And he's armed with a staff and a sling. That's it. Some rocks. And so the wolf advances very methodically. He assesses the situation. And he turns. Maybe another day. It just wasn't working the way he wanted it to work. Because after all, he's after the weak link or the young ones first. And now I want to change something. A couple of things. Instead of a wolf, it's a pack of wolves. Matter of fact, it's two packs of wolves. And they're coming from every area. And instead of the shepherd standing strong to protect the sheep, he finds a way of escape and leaves the sheep to themselves to fend for themselves, and in all likelihood, many of them to be ravaged by the wolves. All right, now I'm going to come back to that. Not today, because it has to fit in with what I'm going to do later on. But if you're thinking and the Lord is speaking to your heart, you're putting them in today's scenes. Nothing has changed all through history, except that we've got the example and now we've got the spiritual applications. And the same things are going on today. So go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. I want to explain a little bit about what we're dealing with here and not give too much away as to what we're going to do with this at this point. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." Now, word the landmark is used five times in the Old Testament. And we're probably going to cover all of them at one time or another. The passage is essentially about property rights and landlines. I mean, that's the primary interpretation. In Israel, the boundaries of a family's inheritance were marked with some type of a landmark. It could have been a rock. It could have been a tree. It could have been a stake in the ground. Any one of those things gave the definition, the boundaries of the people's inheritance and who owned it, what was going on there, that kind of thing. A modern day application, I use a sign. That's all I'll say. A sign, like the sign that's up front. All right? The landmark was never to be moved. Now, I put several stakes in the ground for the sod, and I already moved them. So there weren't landmarks. They were just their temporary things so that the sod could catch from Tuesday to today. So when God brought the Israelites into the land, he set property lines, boundaries for every tribe and family. Nothing was left to, well, let's you and me barter. I want the 5 acres. You can have the 50 acres. All that kind of thing. God set it all up. And they were to remain where God established them. They were not to be moved. Men were not to move the landmark of another man's field in order to gain a bigger field. And likewise, just as important, a man was not to move the landmark of his own property set by his father, which, of course, was set by God. So the principle of the law was very simple. There are some things that should never be moved. Now, it has been said of me more than once that I'm intolerable. I am intolerable where God is intolerable. And I don't apologize for that. And if a person would take the time to understand, well, why are you intolerable about this, I would be glad to show you. It's not a personal thing. It's not a this is just what I want to do. It has a scriptural basis. All right. So one more thing before we move on. And it reflects the practice of just one of these five passages that dealing with landmarks. Today, there is a 24/7 pressure on churches and believers to keep up with the world. To some degree, we have to keep up with the world. I don't mind keeping up with the world about the air conditioning and the lights. I'm glad you can see white paper and black print. You know, we had the original lights and they had gone yellow and everything was dim. And so we installed these, and Bob said when we had the first one, Steve put the first one in, and Bob said, "Oh no, we can't do this. This is too bright. Nobody will be able to see. They'll come in and go like this." Nobody ever did that. Isn't that amazing? So I'm not opposed to keeping up with the world, and I'm not even talking about that. You know that. But many times, this pressure doesn't come from just the world. It comes from family. It comes from friends who call themselves saved. And it's important that you and I, me and then you, understand this, that we get this. God's word does not change in accordance with culture. So I can read something as ancient can be, and it fits today. I don't have to look at that and say, "Oh, that was Old Testament, and it doesn't apply to us." Well, there's some things that don't, and there's other things that do. Use your brain. God gave you a great brain. Use it. And common sense. And we have to do it. If I am ever to use the Word of God as my final authority for faith and practice, if you are ever going to use the Word of God for your final authority for faith and practice, if we as a church are ever going to use the Word of God as our final authority for faith and practice, it demands. It doesn't request. It doesn't beseech. It demands the Bible doctrines and convictions be established from which they should never waver. James 1:6. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the people that are carried about with every wind of doctrine. What you believed last week isn't necessarily what you're going to believe next month, because there's nothing that's established. And what is established, if it was right, should never be moved, regardless of what happens. Listen, far too many of our younger generation have become products of culture and not biblical thinkers. There's no biblical thinking at all in many cases. And it's sad. It's tragic. And one by one, you see spiritual roadkill. Because we think this is all rudimentary. This is all old stuff. There's no practical value because now we have so many other things that are going on, so many other places, that everything I've just talked about, you are never, ever going to hear in their church. And I'll come back to that as well. All right, Jude. Let's skip to the book of Jude. Very short book. Verse 3 and verse 4. I want you to notice the first thing in verse 3 here, the notion that filled Jude's mind. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you. All right, so there was a strong desire within the writer of this book, Jude. He gave all diligence to his original effort. I wanted to sit down. He wanted to sit down and write something. And he gave all diligence to do that. Any good preacher of the Word of God will do that with any message that he gives. But whatever he has, and he may not have much, and he may have a lot into what he gives out. I'm not setting up a standard here that you've got to do this and you've got to do that. I'm saying you've got to put yourself into it. It was a strong desire. It was a simple desire to write of the common salvation. Wouldn't you like to have lived in that day when the common salvation, we all knew what it was? Today, what is salvation today? Well, it's 100 different things. 99 of them wrong. And you have to weed through and try to find out, where are these people coming from? What are they talking about? One guy I remember years ago, back in the 80s, said I was sitting in a room and I had this strange feeling that came into my arm and it went down and all down. I think he was having a stroke. But he said no, and it all got warm and fuzzy. And I knew then it had to be the Lord. Why did it have to be the Lord? And what does that have to do with salvation? Nothing. And then you just go from there and you build on that and it just falls apart. It was a simple decision. Desire. Everybody identified it that he was writing to. So, in other words, he was writing to people of like mind. But he said, it was needful for me to write unto you. So the need dictated his message. Some people will try to get you to go to the mission field and say, the need is great. And it's true. The need is everywhere. And in that situation, it's not where there's a need. It's where God wants you. Because you'll go crazy with the need. There's a need right here. There's a need across the street. There's a need in that church and in that church. There's a need everywhere. And so he explains it. That it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. So what was lost there was talking about everything we agree with, everything we identify with, to something that already I can tell I might be rubbing the cat the wrong way. Contend for the faith? Fight? Yes, fight. Agonize. He's saying there's a need. He's writing to people of the common faith, and he's saying there's a need to fight. Now, not physically, spiritually. To achieve something. It's more than, hey, we all, I identify with you. You say we're saved by grace through faith. That it's a faith transaction alone, apart from any works. We all identify. If this is saying much more than that, this is saying to stand forth for the faith against something. And since we talked about wolves, let's name them wolves. Okay? You know what he was talking about? To stand against people that were moving a landmark. Ever so subtly. By the way, who's the first person who ever moved a landmark in the Bible. Cain. Did he not know of the substitutionary blood sacrifice? Of course he did. What did he choose to do? Offer salvation by the works of his hands. In order to move the landmark. And even though Cain lived and Abel died, Cain managed to move the landmark through a succession of false religions up to this day. And they're still trying to move the landmark. There is a need to follow the faithful, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. How many times was the faith delivered? Once for all. How many times did Christ die? Once for all. How many times did he pay the debt of sin, your sin? Once for all. There's not a new faith today. If there is, it's not the real one. It's not genuine. Defend and fight for the teaching of the early saints of God. Now, I'm not against modern commentaries, but I am very suspicious of modern commentaries. And if I can go back, and not go back too far, because there were a lot of heretics in the first century that have wormed their way into the church fathers, which you need to know and stay away from and run from. But when you find these people, many of them may have written books, many of them may not have written books. But you can identify them because the historic Christian faith has never died. And it's never changed. And he writes in verse 4, the reason, for there are certain men crept in unawares. This is the nature that possessed these men. They crept in deceptively. They didn't creep in without knowledge why they were creeping in. They moved in with deception. Nobody noticed. It slipped right in. Sat down, became part of the local assembly, whatever was going on. There is no church that I am familiar with that would allow an avowed or known false teacher to come in. But there are some that do. Furman University was a Southern Baptist school in Greenville. And they brought in a Mormon. And you remember back in the 80s, the teachers had to sign a paper of agreement with the doctrines of the faith. Now I think they were weak on their doctrines, but they were doctrines, and they had to sign that. And they allowed a Mormon who doesn't believe anything we believe to come in and teach there. Not me. Not us. You know, it happened then. It happened back here. It's happening today. So, you and I need to be aware of what's going on. I more so than you, because I'm responsible. If you fall, a man came up to me in a independent Baptist church after a class and said, I'm taking this correspondence course. I said, great, what is it? And he said, well, it's the Worldwide Church of God. I said, okay. I said, what do you know about the Worldwide Church of God? And he says, well, nothing. It just has a correspondence class, and it's really very good. I said, are you familiar with Herbert W. Armstrong? He said, no. Are you familiar with Garner Ted Armstrong? No. I said, these guys are heretics. These guys are false teachers. These guys deny, 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 deny. I said, you better... I said, I can't tell you what to do, but if I were you, I would walk over to the nearest trash can and file it. Because it's not going to help you spiritually, it's going to hurt you. It's the reason why Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door and they want to give us material. Give me all the material you want. Give me your whole bag and I'll take it and throw it away. But I'm not going to read it. Now, I managed to get a cheat sheet from them, and it's been very helpful over the years, because everything that they they are addressed with, the problems they're addressed with, they give the passage of Scripture, and once you know that, it's so easy just to confuse them and really get them to the place where they're stuck with the gospel and nothing else. And then suddenly they, my ride's out there somewhere. I've got to go, you know, that kind of thing. Listen, these are people that came in, and they came in to destroy. They came in to wreak havoc. They came in to ruin your testimony. They came, and they're there today. And Jude is saying, we need to contend for the faith because of these people. All right, look at their destruction. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. When you were a child in your home, hopefully your parents told you to look before you jumped into something. Before you crossed the street, before you put your hand on a stove, look before you act. Right? This basically is talking about the same thing. This is a foreordained judgment for those who choose to be used in this manner. It is not saying that these people could not be saved. That is not the issue whatsoever. And their depravity, it says they were ungodly. Ungodly in their attitude, ungodly in their teaching, ungodly in the way they live or lived. And that too goes on today. There are even people in places like the pulpit that are doing the very same thing. And there's no feedback going on. There's a helplessness. Like an enslavement that's taking place. You should know, hopefully you should know, that if that happened with me, you have a voice and you better use your voice. Because this is our church. It's God's church. And I could be like the under shepherd or the shepherd of the flock, because the wolves are everywhere, and all of a sudden I just take off and you're like, hey, you fend for yourself. You figure it out. Their designation is here, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Perverting the gospel message. And the saving gospel message of grace into another gospel, which is not a saving message. And telling you that both of them are saving messages. And having you sit there and believe, oh yeah, I can be saved by grace through faith, or I can be saved by grace plus works. Isn't that neat? No, it's not neat. You know what these people were doing? They were moving the established landmark of Scripture and salvation to achieve the lifestyle of whatever you want to do, whatever pleases you, without any moral restraint. Now you tell me, if you have an eye to see and an ear to hear, that's not going on today. And here's their denial. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the deity of Christ. I didn't even think they denied his humanity. They were reducing him to a good man and maybe even a confused good man. Remember one of those musicals that came out by the atheist groups? I don't know if it was Jesus Christ Superstar or there was another one. And he was so confused. He didn't know why he was here. Really? That's not where my landmark is. Jude was writing a call to arms. And what are the arms that we have? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Get in the book, understand what the book says, and don't move from it. All right? Second Timothy. Here's the last one. All right. This becomes important for this reason. In doing something that I that I want to be a series, this becomes the foundation. And although I've not said anything about anybody else except name one school, you know me well enough to know that if I see a wolf and the wolf has a name tag, I'm going to say, oh, look, there's so-and-so. Because you need to know who the wolves are. If I just say there's wolves out there, how do you know who they are? I forgot who it was that said, I vow that I would never name names. What a dumb vow to make. Because you introduce somebody to come speak in your church and you name a name. Oh, well, I didn't mean that. I just didn't want to expose anybody. I didn't have the best interest of the sheep at all. 2 Timothy 4, right after verse 1 and chapter 3, perilous times shall come. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In verse 3, the landmark has been moved. Maybe you were asleep, but you better wake up. The landmark has been moved. The same doctrine that was given out in 1990 is the same doctrine we give out in 2017. But the same doctrine that I gave out in 1990 is not the same doctrine being given out in many, many other churches today. It's changed. They can't endure sound doctrine because it's absent. It's on vacation. It got lost somewhere. Many times, because if they gave out sound doctrine, the people leading these churches would be gone. And so what's left? Look here, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fable. Okay, the landmark has been moved. And now there is most certainly a generation that that will not endure sound doctrine. I've had them come in here and they've said it. I can't handle that. I don't want that. And here's the sad part. There's plenty of other places to go that will give them what they want. All right, name number one. Bill Hybels. When he started the secret sensitive movement, he did it by taking a poll, going all around Chicago. Many of the people he went around taking those polls are dead. Because in Chicago, the chances of you being dead are greater than being alive. Because their homicide rate is so high. And so he said, what would you like out of a church? Do you want this? Do you want this? Or would you rather have this? Or would you rather have that? And so what he designed out of that was, it's called the seeker-sensitive movement. And the seeker-sensitive movement is basically no doctrine, nothing that resembles church, no dress code, no Bible to speak of, or if you do, make it a commentary on the Bible and give first grade illustration. Oh, wow, this is so neat. And of course, we haven't got to the music. We'll get there eventually. The music, of course, the music has to hold sway over you so that you don't see what's taking place in your life. And so these who turn away their ears from the truth do one of two things. They turn away and seek a place of refuge by those who have moved the landmarks, and they compliment them as these people who have moved those landmarks disparage the truth of God's word and those that live according to God's word. In other words, they condone it. Or, secondly, they just drop out altogether. The results are similar to Jude 3 and 4. Churches are being ravaged. Bibles are being ravaged. People are being ravaged. And there's no shepherd that says, hey, that's a wolf, that's a wolf, that's a wolf, that's a wolf. I don't believe there's a wolf under every cover, like communism. But I believe there's enough wolves out there to take enough of our time to wake you up and cause you to say, see, this is dangerous. Yes, it is. Go with me to Amos chapter 8. Hold your place there in the New Testament. I want to close with a New Testament verse. Amos chapter 8. Many of the prophets took up decades being used of God. Many of those are found in the major prophets. 40, 50 years. Amos was a herdsman of Tekoa. God used him for 6 months. And the message that he sounds forth still resonates today. Amos chapter 8, look at verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. As an under-shepherd, and being held responsible to give out the truth of God's word, and being opposed by somebody that does not want God's word, it doesn't matter how much I give out, it's not being heard. And sometimes you're thinking, what am I talking to? Am I talking to the ceiling? To the microphones? To the bottle of water? Who am I talking to? When I said in the beginning, we have to have a receptive ear. We have to have a receptive ear. Because I'm not going to give you something that's wrong. If I dislike something, a personality, it's a personality issue. And I'm not going to address that. I'm going to address the biblical issue. I don't care about certain people, but that has no impact on what I'm saying. I have to separate myself from that. This is important. A wolf is a wolf is a wolf. One who has been persuaded that they can't stand doctrine anymore, and you're on the road of turning away and being turned into a fable, that's on you. And I'm here to help you. I'm not here to hurt you. And so here they are. Here's the word is going forth in some places. Who's hearing it? Who's responding to it? Who's doing anything with it? And verse 12 says, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and not find it. You know why? Because when they had it, they rejected it. When they had it, they downplayed it. They minimized it. So why is the Lord going to continue to speak to deaf ears? 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Book of Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd, were written to believers. Oftentimes we read things in these chapters that you think, oh, he's speaking to lost people. No, he's speaking to saved people. He's speaking to saved people in order to correct something and get them to the place they should be. If you can't address the Word of God that way, you're in big trouble. Because you're going to lose. You're going to lose out. You're going to miss the blessing. If you're not in the place where you should be, and God puts this on your heart and you dismiss it, how many chances do you think you're going to get to make it right? Look at verse 5. Just the first. Well, we'll read the whole thing. 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Who is he talking to? Saved people. Professing saved people. Who am I talking to? For the most part, professing saved people. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Am I trying to cause doubt? No. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? We have things that are going on, and the landmarks are being moved, and the creephood, I call them the creephood, has moved in and is running the show. And people, when they give forth sound doctrine, for the most part, if you're not used to that, what is this? I don't know that I can take this. It's called sound doctrine. Paul told Titus, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. You know what sound doctrine is? Healthy. Shall we get into the food issue? There's healthy food And there's unhealthy food. So if we were using the illustration for food, eat sound food. Not unhealthy food. But you know where that message goes? And you know where sound doctrine goes? People are saying, you know, I've got some quotes that are coming. And it speaks of we as a group, independent fundamental Baptist churches, as drying up and going away. And pretty soon there won't be any of it. Well, you know what? If you learn nothing else, and I hope you've learned a whole lot more than this, you should resolve, by God's grace, that's not you. I am not going to move the landmark, no matter what it is. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, and I don't know what I've said that could make that happen, you may see yourself as a sinner in need of being saved. I say, praise the Lord. I say, praise the Lord, act on it. Come up here and let somebody show you how you can know beyond any question that you're saved. What greater thing could you do for yourself than to receive Christ as Savior? And as a Christian, if you're not in the place where you should be, you come up and pray. You talk to the Lord. And not make a decision, determine, predetermined, this is what I'm going to do. This is the way I'm going to do it, by God's grace. There's somebody here that's never been baptized after they've been saved. Why? What is it? Are you ashamed to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what it is. His death, burial, and resurrection. No saving quality. Maybe the Lord's impressing upon you to unite with this local church. And if so, respond to that. But whatever's going on, do something about whatever you received. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, many as your people, called by your name. Are we perfect people? No. We too have fallen. For some of those that have come along and either sought to or actually removed a very important landmark. We need to see it from your eyes, from your word. Make it right. So whatever it is that you're saying to us today, I just pray that we would come away from here healthier, spiritually speaking, sounder, spiritually speaking, and blessed, spiritually speaking. I can make none of those things happen, but I know that you can make all of them happen. Speak to our hearts and have your way in this invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.